Well, episode 3 of the Mission of God, and the story so far has been that we have been seeing how we are committed. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then you're committed to what He is doing in this world. That is His mission. When we speak about the mission of God, we're not speaking in the words that you'll find on the quote sheet. If you've got one of the little A5 sheets with the overview of the series and the quotes on the back, a quote from David Bosch, that mission is not an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. So what we are taking part in when we talk about mission is what God is doing in this world, and we share that with Him. So it's not something that we do and we bring Him in on, so to speak. It's something that He is doing that He has to bring us in on. And whether it's out in the workplace, Jago's book, that's the book of the month, and what Louise was saying about the front line, whether it's serving Him with all the gifts that he has given us, our voices as we sing, the particular skills that we bring to our workplace, the things that we can do within the fellowship just to make things work and keep the machinery of the fellowship, so to speak, going. Whatever it is, it's given to Him to use on His mission in this world, not kept by ourselves to use on our missions with our agendas in this world. So we are committed to mission by God, by what He is doing. That was really episode 1. We're committed by God's work. But we're also committed to mission because of what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you're wondering what a Christian is, a Christian isn't somebody who just sort of adds on to their life certain things which are going to alter their behavior to make it better, certain sort of moral and ethical things that are add-ons, and certain religious activities that are kind of add-ons. But basically, you stay the same, except you get a few things added on to you, like sticking fruit on apples and pears, and often go up to a bush and start sticking them on. Is that a fruitful bush? No. You've just stuck some stuff on it. You haven't actually altered the bush. Becoming a Christian and being a Christian is actually being altered from the inside so that all those behavior things and thought things and those activities come out of what you are rather than being stuck on what you are. So you wander into an apple orchard and there the apple trees are bearing apples left, right and center, or on the circuit that we walk, I walk the dogs on just morning and evening because Marjorie gives them the really long walk earlier on in the rest of the day. There's a chestnut tree, and it's laden with conkers, a little less laden than it was before the wind blew, but my sort of inner child was standing underneath the tree this morning counting how many conkers are left, and then I look on the ground thinking, oh, that's a good one, and I have to confess that this morning my inner child actually reached out and plucked a conker from the tree rather than let it fall and let anybody else get it. You see, you don't have to stick anything on a conker tree at this time of year, do you? You don't have to go through an apple orchard sticking apples on. Because it's an apple tree or a horse chestnut tree. Now, that's what it means to be a Christian. You don't get stuff added onto you, but you remain basically unchanged. You are totally transformed. You become what Jesus called you have a new birth. You have a new beginning from God. You are, as Jesus put it, born again. Or as another part of the Bible puts it, you become a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, because of what we are committed to mission. What are we? We are united with Christ. United with Christ. Who is the sent one. The one whom God, loving the world so much, the world in all its badness, loving the world so much, sent His Son. And united with Him, we too are sent into this world. So as Jesus came, as He put it, to seek and to save the lost, so in Christ, with His life coursing through our veins, so to speak, with His plan, with His desire, with His motivation in our hearts, we therefore do the same thing. So we are committed to mission by what God is doing. We're committed to mission by what we are as Christians. And then this morning, episode 3, we are committed to mission by what Jesus has commanded us to do, the command of the King, and by what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, empowers us to do. We're committed to mission by the command of the King and by the power of the Spirit. And like the other two episodes, this is part of the Bible's great big picture. So the passage that we read earlier on, which I'd like you to turn to, from Matthew chapter 28, that Sergei read earlier, that passage, which is, I guess, most frequently used when somebody is about to go overseas as a missionary, at a sort of a farewell service, that passage wasn't written for farewell services for missionaries. That passage wasn't written as sort of an appropriate reading when somebody is going to go off to some other country and do something that they haven't been doing here, or maybe do what they have been doing here, but they're going to do it as a missionary now. That passage is part and parcel of the whole big picture of the Bible. The passage where Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." That passage is just one outcropping of a whole layer of rock which runs all the way from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. Rose Dowsett put it particularly well in the quote that you've got on the order of, on that little sheet, if you've got it with you, and neglected to bring one up to the front with me. But see what Rose Dowsett says? Fortunately, I have it printed out already. The Great Commission, which is what that passage is usually called in Matthew 28, 16 to the end, the Great Commission is not some optional postscript. It is part and parcel of the whole revelation of God's purpose for his people in time, preparing for eternity. Throughout the Bible, we find the same theme. God wants to have people the world over drawn into reconciled relationship with him, and his people are the means by which that message is to be communicated. You and me, if you're a Christian. Or if you're thinking, well, maybe I need to become a Christian, then that's one of the things you will become. You'll become somebody who is sent out into the world on that mission of Jesus. Now, we call that the Big Commission, or the Great Commission, but in actual fact, it's one of only four, it's one of four commissions that we find in the New Testament. And I want us just to sort of take stock of that fact together, that we are commanded by the King, not just in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16, following the Great Commission, which isn't just for missionaries, it's for all of us. We are commanded by the King elsewhere also in the New Testament. So turn ahead with me, if you will, to John chapter 20, and we'll see there what Jesus says. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus is appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. They are terrified. They have locked themselves away, and they're scared that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them because they're so closely identified with Jesus. And if we read from John chapter 20, at verse 19, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" So they are rebreathed in, so to speak, by God. As the Spirit breathed on the first creation, breathed life into Adam, so that he wasn't just a bit of creation like all the other bits of creation, but uniquely amongst creation, had the Spirit of God within him and had breath and life from God within him. So here, the risen Lord Jesus, having overturned all that the fall did in Genesis, breathes the Spirit into them again. So they become part of a new creation. And the new creation task, if you like, the new creation call, the new creation plan and command is to be sent. As the Father has sent me,
so send I you.
John chapter 20, verse 21. Then we have the Great Commission that we've read in Matthew 28. The third Great Commission, we read in Luke chapter 24. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And if you look, turn to Luke chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 45. Jesus has been explaining to the disciples, again it's after the resurrection, and he has appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." And here Luke gives another element of that occasion. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. We'll come back to that. And you see what he's saying? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance of, and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all the nations. That's been the plan of God. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and then that message will go out. The message of what his death and his resurrection accomplishes will go out to all nations as repentance and forgiveness are preached in his name. So you see, the plan of God is to do that, just as much as it was the plan of God for Jesus Christ to come and suffer and die upon the cross, to bear our sin and shame and guilt, to carry our death for us. Just as it was in the mind and the plan and the will of God to raise Jesus from the dead. Just as much as the cross, as much as the empty grave, empty tomb, the mission of God to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins is his will. Is it his will for Jesus to die for you? Yes. Is it his will for Jesus to rise again from the dead for you? Yes. Is it his will for you to go out and tell people? Yes. So this isn't something that is just for a few. This isn't something that's just for GTI Christians, or this isn't something for those who have been turbocharged and supercharged and just live a different life. This isn't for some people who've just been called to go to another country. As far as God is concerned, it is as much a part of his will as the death and resurrection of Christ that that should be preached to all nations. And then the fourth commission, John chapter 20, verse 21, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, or 16 to 20, Luke 24, 45 following. The next one comes in the book of Acts, right at the very beginning. It's still Jesus speaking. He's about to ascend into heaven to return to the Father and rule at his right hand. That happens in verse 9. The commission comes in the previous verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you've got one of our church Bibles, page 1092. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where Jesus says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So remember Jesus said in Luke 24, don't leave a city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He's saying it again here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they are redefined as witnesses, these men. They're not fishermen anymore, or whatever else they might have done before. They're not even just disciples anymore. There's this other thing that they are now. They are witnesses, people who tell what they've seen. Now, the New Testament talks about evangelists, people who have been given a particular task and a particular gift of proclaiming the gospel message. Some Christians are gifted to be evangelists, and when you've seen one of them, you know that it's a gift. But every Christian is defined as a witness. And a witness tells of what they've seen. So nobody goes into a witness box in a court to stay stumm. Nobody goes in a witness court into a witness box in court to be nice and to look good. You're not called to be a witness in a trial so that people will think you're wonderful. You're simply there to tell what you've seen. And it's no use not telling if you're a witness. You've got to tell. Some, yes, are gifted to be evangelists. Philip, in the book of Acts, was one. But every Christian is defined as a witness. What you've seen, you've got to tell. You've got to use your mouth. You've got to speak. So, the king has commanded us. The king has commanded us. And he is the king. Turn back with me to the Great Commission, as it's called. The subheadings in the Bibles that you have are not part of the original text. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. But the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, let's just take note of the force with which this comes. Let's just remind ourselves of who says it and when. When does it come? When did the John 20 commission come? When did the Luke 24 commission come? When did the Acts 1:8 commission come? It comes after the resurrection, that is, after his victory. So this is coming after the cross. This is coming after the resurrection. This is coming just before he ascends to the right hand of God on high. That means that this comes, as Jesus says it so clearly, with all authority in heaven and on earth. You see, Jesus Christ was given all authority after the resurrection, through the resurrection. All authority over heaven and over earth and over everything in between. Everything you can see and everything you can't see. Everything physical, everything spiritual. He has authority over all things. So Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now notice the next word. Therefore. Now, this is the core of this part of the sermon. Why do we go to make disciples? Do we go to make disciples because people need to be made disciples? Well, yes. Do we go because there is a need that people have to get to know Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? There's a need to repent. Well, yes, but there is something else to it, and something else even greater than that. Do we go just so that we can make our churches bigger? Well, yes, in that bigger means more people praising Jesus with their lips instead of cursing Jesus with their lips. More people means more people honoring him and learning his truth and putting it into action. More support, more strength, more people doing the right thing. But you see, Jesus says that we go out into the world, and we go and make disciples of all nations because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you see it? The first word, verse 19, is therefore. We go because of who Jesus is. Now, yes, we go and we benefit people because of where they are and where Jesus wants them to be. Yes, we go, because that's what good Christians are supposed to do. Yes, we go and make disciples so that the church grows, his kingdom comes. But you see the reasoning that Jesus is using here? We go because of who he is, because he is the king. And a king has a kingdom, and that kingdom is to grow. To the honor and praise and glory of the king. Remember what some of the disciples said? They'd been in prison, they were taken out of prison, and they were told, don't go and say anything more about Jesus. What was going on in their hearts? What was it that made them go and talk about Jesus again and break the law? They said, how can we but speak of what we've seen and heard? How could we keep this in? How could we be quiet about this? You know, it's like when something wonderful happens to you. You just, you know, shows on your face, you talk about it. How can we but speak of what we've seen and heard? Because of who Jesus is, we go and make disciples. And of course, when he says all authority has been given to me, then that means, well, it's not an option extra for us, doesn't it? When he says, when the king commands, that's not an optional extra. That's not a just for some people. But of course, it also means it's going to work because of him. It's not going to work because of our technique. It's not going to work because we've got the recipe right and, you know, we sort of say the right things, do the right things, wear the right clothes, whatever it is, and then, whoa, all of a sudden people start becoming Christians left, right, and center around us. We just walk down the street and people fall over in repentance. That's not what's going to make it work. What makes the mission of God work is God. Because Jesus has all authority, therefore we don't need to get proud about it, neither do we need to panic about it, and we're not going to do it independently of him, and we don't need to be afraid of doing it. He has authority over everything that opposes him. He has authority. He has broken the power of sin and death. This is the risen Lord, because it is him saying it then. All the powers of sin and death have had their power broken. So we go because of the command of the king, or more accurately from verse 19, it is going make disciples. It's a participle, that means it ends with ing. And Jesus isn't saying, therefore, you've got to do something now that you haven't done before, which is called go. It isn't the imperative to get on a plane. No ticket is required for this, for a plane or a ferry or anything else. It is going. And it's just the normal way of saying, as you go about your ordinary business, as you go to Tesco, as you go to football match, as you go to your lectures and your studies, as you go to whatever it is, as you go to work. Not that lectures and studies aren't work, but sometimes there is a difference. It's far easier to open the lid of your laptop and either play a game whilst the lecture's going on, or in fact fall asleep. Not that people don't fall asleep at work, of course. Whatever you're doing, as you go, make disciples. And how are you going to make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, the second part is, of course, that we don't go in our own strength. We don't go on our own authority, because we think it's a good idea. We go with Jesus' authority. And we don't go with our own authority over sin and death. Jesus has authority over sin and death. So we don't go in our own authority, but we don't go in our own power and our own strength either. So Jesus said to the disciples, as we read in Luke chapter 24, stay in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. He's saying to them, look, guys, I've told you what you've got to do. You know, go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name to all the nations. That's what you've got to do, but please don't try this. I'm sure that Jesus didn't actually say guys, but you know what I mean. Don't even think about doing this until you've been clothed with power from on high. Don't try and do this in your own strength and your own power. You'll kill yourselves and you won't accomplish anything. And so there has to be this empowering of the Spirit. And that is why the Spirit is given. For the empowering of the church, the enabling of the church, to fulfill the command of the king. One of the main reasons why the Spirit is given. And of course, again, this is just like Jesus. If we had the time, we could read from Isaiah chapter 42 in the first four verses. And then the way Jesus picks up on that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 to 18. Or we could read what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, and see how Jesus picks up on that in his election manifesto, so to speak, in his inaugural address in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, to preach good news. So Jesus didn't do it in his own power. So he says to the disciples, he says to you and me, don't try and do this in your own power. Jesus was given the power of the Spirit for this. So are we. And Jesus said they would be, of course, in Luke chapter 24, 45. You will be clothed with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, 8, you will receive power. So he's not going to send them out saying, you know, if you maybe get a bit of power one day sitting in church and you feel especially zingy, then go out when you're, you know, sort of frighteningly keen. You will receive the power for this. This is part and parcel of God's new work. You will receive the power. And when you've received the Spirit, then you go and make disciples. And of course, that's what happened. After Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. The Spirit is poured out upon the church, poured out upon all of them. And they all start speaking, and they start speaking in languages about Jesus, so that all those others from different parts of the world who are in Jerusalem hear in their own language. And that flame that is ignited there, so to speak, and descends upon the church, then goes out. Jerusalem into Judea. And then into Samaria, as Philip preaches the gospel in Samaria, and people become Christians. And then to the ends of the earth. As Paul, as we were seeing on Sunday mornings, before we take his little break on the mission of God, goes from the largely Jewishly populated, populated area of the Roman province of Asia, over into Europe, where it's predominantly Gentile, and out into all the world. So what Jesus said would happen, happened. And that is the remaining story in Acts, way on from chapter 2. Peter is empowered by the Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. They're all empowered by the Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Stephen is empowered by the Spirit in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. The apostles and those who are going out are directed and prompted by the Spirit in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 23 says, it's the Spirit who's told me to do this. And beyond, when Paul is describing how the gospel was preached to the church in Thessalonica, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 that the gospel came to you, amongst other things, with the Spirit. And when he's preaching in Corinth, he says, I didn't come in my own strength, I came in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. So the Spirit is given for the effective speaking of the Word of God and also for the effective hearing of the Word of God. So when Jesus says, don't try this in your own strength, you need to wait until you're clothed with power from on high, he's not simply talking about the power to speak and to bear witness, which we all know we need, because we all fail and we all feel bad, just like NK was talking about. We all feel that. We all have those fears that rise. It's not simply that the Spirit is given so that we can overcome those fears and overcome those hurdles and that shyness or that sense of ignorance or I don't know what to say. It's not simply that the Spirit is given so that Jesus and only Jesus and all for Jesus becomes theme of our hearts. The Spirit is given for the hearing as well as for the speaking. That's why when we pray before the service, before the sermon, we pray for whoever's preaching, but we also pray for whoever's listening. And we also hope that the preacher is listening to what God has to say. So you see, we need the command of the King functioning in our hearts. But we need the Spirit for the boldness, for the content, for the wisdom and the ideas of how to get the message out, and for that inward motivation. And God abundantly pours out his Spirit. He said he would. He prophesied it in Joel in the Old Testament. They recognized that was what was happening in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that God abundantly pours out his Spirit upon his church in these last days, so that what these last days are given for will happen, which is the growth of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That quote from Jonathan Edwards that you've got on your sheets and that I've got in my pack here, if I can turn up to it, that quote from Jonathan Edwards sums up what we've been talking about. God has appointed Christ to be the heir of the world in his kingdom of grace, and to possess and reign over all the nations through the propagation of the gospel and the power of his Spirit communicating it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you teach us how and why and with what power we are committed to take part and share with you in your mission in this world. Lord, we pray that we might at one and the same time rest in you for all that we need. And also, Lord, commit ourselves totally to doing what the King wants. The wonderful, glorious King of grace. So that more and more people might praise his name. So that more and more people might praise him for the forgiveness of sins, having turned to him in repentance. So that more and more people might be disciples and follow the King. In whose name we pray. Amen.